Let us prepare to hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 107, I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll look at verses 17 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. And then verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we delight to come and to hear your word. We thank you that you have not been silent, but you have opened the heavens. You have sent Jesus Christ, the very word of God himself, and you have caused your word to be written down in the Bible. We're so grateful for it, and we pray that this morning you would bless us with the power of your Spirit to understand it. May you apply it to our hearts, and may we leave here encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's nobody here among us. I know it. I know it for a fact, even though I haven't talked to all of you. But there's nobody here today who in some way, shape, or form has not felt the embarrassment of doing something foolish. Something that you regretted. And I know that I have had to learn to laugh at myself very early in life because of some of the messes I've gotten myself into. One of the best of those had to do with someone you know very well, Pastor Larry Wilson. I once invited him to come to lunch with me at the place where I worked. And we got to the cashier line, and of course, I reached for my wallet and it was gone. It wasn't there. And the cashier just rolled her eyes and she said, "He does this to everybody." Wasn't true, but it happened then. And very, very embarrassing. Very embarrassing. Losing, how about having the foresight to take two sets of keys with me? Because I was so prone to losing the car keys. So I carried two with me. And then only discovering that I had lost both sets at the same time on a ski slope by the time I got back to the car in the dark in the snowstorm. Times like that, we can look back at stories like that in our lives and go, "Oh, you know, I was foolish. I was a dumbo. I mean, I should have been more responsible. I should have been thinking. Where was my head?" When we come to the Bible, though, and we see the word foolish, it's not just saying, "Oh, you know, you were silly. You know, you'll do better next time." The Bible is speaking, when it speaks about foolishness, about something much, much more sinister. Something much, much more serious. Because in the Bible, when the Bible speaks about the fool, and Psalm 107 is no exception, it means to be an immoral person. It means to be someone who won't pay attention to the Word of God. Who says, "I can do this on my own. I've got this covered. My word is going to be good enough for me." And it's this defiance that makes the fool liable to what Psalm 107 speaks about as affliction from the Lord. And it's this very propensity to folly, to transgressing, to going their own way that got the Israelites into such trouble. In fact, it got them sent into exile from the promised land. And Psalm 107 follows quickly on the heels of Psalm 106. And we spoke about that a couple of sermons ago in this series. And we read this morning how by the time we get to Psalm 107, after we've lamented about being taken into captivity, after they've lamented about that in Psalm 106, we get to Psalm 107 and it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Why? Because He's gathered them back from exile. He's gathered them out from the land. And so we might be fools, but God is of a propensity in His heart to show mercy to us. And the psalm itself is a very interesting when you look at its structure. We're not going to go into that in detail, but just notice that at the beginning, the prologue we just mentioned, verses 1 through 3, kind of sets you up for what's going to happen. It says the Lord has redeemed His people. But then the next verses 4 through 32 spells out these four life stories, these four vignettes, these four little short stories that talk about how sin has ruined humanity, how sin has made it such that humanity in all its complexity has been brought under the curse. And yet how God says, no, Satan, you can't have this. It's mine. I'm going to redeem people out of every single one of these sort of paradigmatic, exemplary types of situations. And so remember, we talked about the four L's. You can remember these four little stories by four L's: land, liberty, life, and labor. In each of those four categories, which are sort of expressive of the whole of creation and the whole of life, the Lord says, they're mine. Yes, the fall has brought them into a sorry state, and yet Christ comes to redeem. And so this morning I want us to look at how the Lord loves to show mercy to fools, to those who are foolish. The Lord will heal the afflicted and humbled fools with His powerful word. And I don't have this in your bulletin for you, but you can remember some alliteration: the problem of affliction, the picture of affliction, the pathway out of affliction, and the purpose of affliction. Okay, you got those P's: problem, picture, pathway, and purpose. So we'll go through those as we open up the Word of the Lord. So what is the problem of affliction? Fools, afflicted due to their sin, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were what? Afflicted. And so we mentioned it. The fool is one who doesn't care about boundaries. The fool is someone who says, "Well, all right, Lord, you've given me boundaries, but I'm going to step beyond it." And Psalm 107 here uses two Hebrew words. In fact, verse 17 will use two Hebrew words that describe this idea of sin and transgression from two different angles. And the first is the one that we translate into English by the word transgression. And transgression is to step across a boundary. It's been clearly marked out. Don't go over there. And so what does that make us want to do? We go over there. And so this is what it's meant. And so this transgressor is going to reject the authority of God. He's going to say, "I don't need your word. My word is good. If I like what I see over there, I'm going. Doesn't matter what you say." And what does it wind up doing? It leads him to a lifestyle of iniquity. And iniquity is the second word that's used to describe what a fool is. And iniquity has as its subtle addition to this idea is that of perverting or twisting or contorting the law of God in order to fit it into what you have decided you want to do. And so you're going to take whatever God says and you're going to twist it to your own sinful inclinations. And the sad and sorry result of this is that we're counted guilty. God says, "No, I'm not buying it. I see what you're doing. I can see it from a mile away. And I'm going to need to discipline you." And so it says, they were afflicted they were afflicted. This is, we come face to face with how the Lord treats us. And it's a treatment of grace, and yet it's a treatment of discipline. He disciplines us because He loves us. But what does He say that he does with unrepentant fools? He simply lets us suffer our affliction. This is where we confront this notion most strongly, that the Lord will just lay us over and allow us to suffer sometimes affliction. And it's no surprise when you move on to verse 18, which we're going to do in a minute, but just to highlight here, there's this poetic picture of the afflicted fool. And how is he displayed? How is he portrayed? He's a sick guy. He is sick and he's almost dying. It says his soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. To be afflicted is a picture of death. And your affliction that you go through, it might not result in your death, your immediate death, but it's still a picture of that condemnation and death that we deserve because of our sin and ignorance. Well, more about that in a minute. But first of all, I want us to make sure that as we go through this, that we chart a careful biblical pathway when it leads to this idea of afflicting, of God afflicting fools and their transgressions. Because if we get off on the wrong path, we can discourage ourselves. We can put ourselves into despair. And so we want to be able to think about this properly. And so what we'll do here is we'll take this notion of God afflicting the foolish with sickness as a kind of all-encompassing example for other types of afflictions that the Lord might have, because that's the picture that the psalm gives us. And so first of all, just notice, just make an observation about the text. What does it not say? It certainly doesn't say that sickness, that all sickness is a chastisement for sin. You just don't want to get caught up in that, that every time you get sick, you're somehow being chastised for some sin that you committed. And the text doesn't say that all fools will be afflicted this way. So you see this in the Bible, especially Psalm 73. You see the transgressor seeming to walk away scot-free. And the believer's going, well, Lord, what's wrong? You know, why am I afflicted? But he's not. And so the text doesn't say all fools will be afflicted this way. But the text does say, and the English Standard Version will bring this out really nicely if you read that, it says some fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. And so be careful not to draw conclusions that are going to frighten you, that are going to discourage you in your Christian walk, that are going to paint this very unbiblical portrait of God as a kind of angry judge, just waiting for you to trip up, waiting for you to do something that you know, just you had a couple bad weeks and that's it. You're done. You know, God's going to take you out with some form of affliction. So we don't want to go down that road. And we also want to remember this from the text itself, that verses 4 through 32, what are they doing? They're addressing people that are found in specific situations. So the two outside vignettes, 1 and 4, about land and labor, well, they mainly address people who have gotten themselves into trouble, not because of something that they've done, but they found themselves in trouble simply because of essentially living in a fallen world. The inner two and three, the one last week and this week, find that people have gotten themselves into trouble because of their sin and because of their rebellion. And so some commentators will make the mistake, and I've read it with some wonder. They will take this passage and they will transfer it to anybody who suffers sickness. Let's just say, well, you've gotten sick, and so you're a fool, and you must have done something wrong. And you've got people racking their brains to figure, well, what did I do? What did I do to get COVID? What did I do to get this? What did I do not to get COVID? You know, that's the flip side of it, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But they say that all sickness is a chastisement of the Lord on our sin. And I can say, okay, maybe that's an easy mistake to make, because you can make it only if you're not careful. If you're not careful to look at all of Scripture. And it is a mistake. I want to be clear about that. And it's a grievous one. And particularly in this era of COVID and of a pandemic, we need to understand that all sickness is not necessarily any indication of a judgment from the Lord. It's an easy mistake to make, and I would say for a couple of other reasons. Because obviously we realize sickness isn't going to happen if the fall into sin doesn't occur, right? There's going to be no sickness. There's going to be no death. What's there going to be? There's going to be life forever. The first Adam is going to be the covenant representative. He's going to keep all the law perfectly for all his people. We're going to be ushered into glory. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. And so, while not every illness is a divine punishment for some specific sin, as a race, we're under the curse of death due to our sin. And as a part of that curse, we are afflicted with a lot of things. But illness is one. And so because of sin in general, in fact, you might say that hell itself, the forfeiture of eternally blessed life with God that Adam lost, that's the ultimate affliction. And so we know that is what we are due. And so you can make this mistake because of that, because of this idea of general sin. But secondly, understand that Scripture does have also many examples where the Lord does actually afflict people with sickness because of their sin. And he's very, very clear about it. Now, this first verse, Isaiah 45:7, doesn't specifically talk about the Lord afflicting people with sickness. But it's that passage where the Lord is speaking to King Cyrus of Persia. And remember, King Cyrus was used of the Lord to set the people free, send them back to Israel to rebuild the temple. And the Lord is actually sort of trying to assure Cyrus that everything's going to be okay. They're going to go back and rebuild the temple. And he says, I make peace and I create calamity. That is the affliction that came to the people of God. Yes, that was from the Lord. That was a punishment from the Lord. But there's others. Numbers chapter 12. Remember the story? Miriam cries out against the servant of the Lord, Moses. And what happens to her? She becomes leprous, right? She gets afflicted with leprosy for 7 days. And so the Lord afflicts her that way. First Samuel 5, the Philistines, remember that? They steal the Ark of the Covenant. They think they've won this great battle. And what does the Lord do? He sends tumors throughout their land. He also sends them a plague of rats. But he gives them tumors. He makes them all sick until they repent and they give the ark back. And so, the Old Testament, full of examples. Think about the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, the people of God in Corinth. What happened to them? They're abusing the Lord's Supper. They're not waiting for one another. They're having an A-list and a B-list of believers. And the A-list believers, well, they're getting the good stuff. And the B-list believers, they don't even get to have the love feast with the other A-list believers. And so Paul says, no, this is wrong. This is not even the Lord's Supper you're trying to do here. You're going through the motions, but this is not the right way. And so what does he do? He turns some of them over to sickness and even death. And so the Lord expressly links their sin with this temporal punishment of sickness and death. And if that wasn't enough, Romans chapter 1 talks about God revealing his wrath against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. And it says that he gives them up to uncleanness. He gives them up to vile passions, it says. He turns us loose sometimes. He turns mankind loose and says, you know what? Do you want to go this way? Do you really want to go down that path? Okay. I'm going to let you go down that path and see how it works out for you. And so there's going to be some sicknesses that will come about as the direct result of immoral behavior. The behavior itself will expose you to particular types of infections and diseases. But the same principle exists, not just with illness, but with other things. Because in our sinful folly, we will sometimes just persist in behaviors that we know are bad for us, that we know are going to hurt us and cause physical and mental affliction to us. I mean, think about just drinking and driving. You know, I mean, people will drink and then go get behind the wheel of a car and they'll either take out themselves or a family, you know, or injure people. So-called recreational drug use, the abuse of drugs. These are things that when people are doing them, they're not thinking, well, this is going to be good for me. I know it's going to be good. I'm going to be fine. Or they might laugh, you know, they might sort of laugh it off a little bit and do it anyway. They've got tricks that they'll play to continue in it. But down deep, people know that these things are going to cause harm. And yet we continue. And so our passage today is talking about this kind of affliction. It's a kind that comes about due to our own stubbornness, due to our own refusal to humble ourselves before God. So we know that, but still be careful, brothers and sisters, because we don't want to paint the picture more broadly than the Scripture does. We don't want brushstrokes that are too broad. Again, listen to other things that will mitigate some of this. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 talks about two tragedies. And the people are talking to Jesus about it. They want to know what he has to say about this kind of question. And those two tragedies were really, really bad disasters. Pontius Pilate apparently had murdered some of the Jews. They're taking their offerings to the Lord. They're taking their sacrifices. And it says that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. And so the Lord allows this thing to happen. Pontius Pilate commits murder, or at least his emissaries do. And then the other tragedy was there was a tower in Siloam. And Siloam is a town nearby Jerusalem. And this tower falls. This tower collapses and 18 people die. And so people are thinking, okay, what's going on here? What's going on in Siloam? Is the Lord judging those people? Are they worse sinners than others? And that's what they say to him. They say, what's going on, Lord? And then Jesus says, do you think that these people were all worse sinners than all the other sinners? See, and the answer is no. He says, no, I'm not saying that at all. These people are not worse sinners. And we have to avoid the kind of thinking that says, well, the degree of your suffering is somehow directly related to the degree of your sinfulness. And so, and it's really a type of superstition. I mean, think of it this way. You know, people who get COVID and they get it really bad. Well, I guess they are really bad sinners. And people who got COVID, but, you know, they just got the mild. Well, you know, they're not so bad. They're a little bit more righteous. I mean, it's a foolish way of thinking. The people who were killed when the tower at Siloam fell on them were not greater sinners who were being singled out and killed for their sins. And so we have to look at all of Scripture. We have to get a balanced view. And we can affirm that as a race, yes, we're afflicted with illnesses. And we're afflicted with many things because of the curse. But we must not fall into this category of ascribing specific sins to all those who get sick or establish some type of calamity. Think of Job. What does Scripture say about him? Right? Job was a righteous man. But what happens to him? Terrible things. But God lets him suffer in order to test his faith and to show God's great mercy to him. And nowhere in Scripture does it say or imply that he was being afflicted because of his own sin. Think about John chapter 9. It's a marvelous chapter. Jesus' disciples will ask him about this man who's born blind. And what do they say about him? They say, well, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus simply says to them, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then what does he go on and say? He says, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus is actually allowing this affliction to come, not because the guy had done anything wrong. And he suffered. He suffered as a blind man. He suffered this type of stigma and shame and difficulty. All to show how great Jesus was. All the people would someday see, wow, look what Jesus did. He opened the eyes of the blind man. Jesus gives light to blind people? Oh, he can certainly give light then to those who are dwelling in darkness. He can do this because he's the Son of God. And what about Jesus himself? Who suffered more than Jesus? Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, the hymn goes. And the Bible says, Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless one, right? And he goes, what? What happens to him? He's afflicted by God and forsaken, but not for any sin of his own. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, punished for my sin and for your sin on the cross, because he's holy, no sin of his own. You see, it's right for us to be humbled when we're ill, and especially when we're brought down low. I mean, when I was sick, when my wife was ill, I got down on my hands and knees and prayed more fervently than many, many times before, than many times. And it wasn't because I thought we were being punished for our sin, but it was because I realized, Lord, I'm helpless. I can't heal my wife. I can't heal myself. You see, we see our great dependence on God and our need for mercy when we're afflicted, even if it's not for something that we've done to ourselves. But what about when it is? Lord, look what I did, and now I'm in prison. Or, Lord, look what I did, and now I just wrecked a bunch of relationships and hurt people that I love. Lord, can you help me? And he says, yes. Yes, I can. I can do this for you. Well, before we get to that good news, though, verse 18, just briefly, we want to see that this picture of affliction, which we talked about, it can get worse from here, right? It's a sin-distraught person at the brink of death. The psalmist says, or it says about these people, that their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. You see classic signs of depression, right? No desire for food. Feel like they're dying and maybe about to die. Because brothers and sisters, our bodies and our souls were not meant. They were not meant to bear the load of sin and suffering and affliction that comes because of sin and its afflictions. And see, if you've ever been under serious conviction of sin, I mean, where you felt it in your bones, where you just said, Lord, I know I deserve condemnation. It takes a physical toll on you. It takes an emotional toll on you, a spiritual toll on you. And Psalm 32 will explain a similar situation. David actually has begun Psalm 32 by saying, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then after that, though, he explains what he came out of. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions before the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, sometimes being afflicted with sin and our reluctance to confess it or even being worried about the consequences of what we've done and the shame that comes will just make us hold back and not want to go before the Lord. But see, you don't worry about that. You don't want to worry about those things because the Lord says there's a way out of affliction. There's a pathway out of affliction. And that is not by stepping over God's law, by transgressing it. It's not by perverting and twisting it by your iniquity, but it's by the good news of the gospel. It's the good news about Christmas, actually. It's the incarnation happens. And it's because of that, because Jesus came, that there's a pathway out of misery. And there's a way that leads out of darkness into light. There's a way that leads out of death to life. And so what exactly is that? We see it in verses 19 and 20. The pathway out of affliction is prayer, repentance, and the good word of the Lord that will heal you. And verse 19 has this marvelous repeated cry that's throughout each of these vignettes, right? That prayer of desperation. They cried out to the Lord. They didn't just have a simple little prayer, which is fine. Simple little prayers are okay. But this is the prayer that comes out of the depth of their souls. It's, Lord, I've blown it. I've wrecked my life and the life of others. Won't you help me, Lord? I urge you to pray that way. I urge you to pray in this way. I give up, Lord. I was wrong. Save me. Heal me. Bring the covenant promises to me, Lord. How I long for your courts and for those promises. It's a humble prayer. It's a prayer of repentance that says when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, because they're acknowledging that they just can't do it, that I am the source of my own affliction, and I need healing. I need healing in my body. I need healing in my soul. And so the Lord sends the healing word of God, verse 20. It's a healing word. It's a word that delivers out of the destructions that have come because of our foolishness. And of course, we love to hear the stories about Jesus healing people with what? Just a word. Just the very word of his mouth. He's that powerful. Jesus can heal people's physical illnesses, but Jesus can bind up the brokenhearted. He can heal you. If you're a young person and you feel like, man, I've just been in the doghouse with mom and dad. I have been so messing up. And you know, sometimes I don't care that I'm messed up. And yet I do care, but I don't care. How do we get through this? As a young person or as an older person, you might have damaged some relationships in your life seriously. And you say, boy, how do I come out from this? The Lord says, you cry out. You cry out to Him. Whether you're young, you're old, you're in between, you cry out to Him because He wants to bind up your broken heart. He wants to take it and comfort you. What do we love that? We love that Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort ye my people. Because why? He's erased your sin. He's erased your transgression. He's pardoned you. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so Jesus is called the Word of God ultimately, right? It's God's Word in Scripture. Jesus comes and embodies that as the second person of the Godhead. And so John calls Him the Word. What does He do? He comes to rescue us from the impact of the curse in this sin. He comes to heal us. And we see this in His whole ministry, but particularly in His teaching, which ultimately leads Him to the cross. So in both the teaching that Jesus does and in the cross of Christ, we begin to see how He heals us. Well, by His teaching, He brings to light the saving grace that's going to link us up by faith to Him. We said this the other day, the other Sunday, Romans 10:17, we referred to it. The faith which saves us is going to come how? Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the powerful word. It's the word. It's the word of God that's implanted into your souls, it says in James, that's going to save you and begin that process of healing you. And 1 John 1 calls Jesus what? It calls Him the living word. So He's comes as the word who brings life when people are dead in their sins. Or when your life is as good as dead, you might think, because of the things that I've done in my folly. Jesus comes at Christmas as a baby. We said it last week. He grows up. He grows in stature. He grows in His ministry. And ultimately He comes as the giver of eternal life, who can heal your souls. John chapter 5 will also say that Jesus has the very power of life in Himself. It's inherent in Him. He is life-giving. He can breathe life into the dead. And so what does all this mean? It means for you, if you feel you've lived as a foolish transgressor, doesn't matter how old you are or what you've done or the degree of severity, if you're convinced that you are that foolish transgressor, then you cry out to the Lord because there's hope. He promises you. He says, I am going to save you. I am going to set you free. If you've been afflicted because you've been stepping over God's boundaries, then you humble yourself and you repent. And you know that there's a merciful God who says, yes, I will. I will take you back. And I'll heal you because Jesus is the living word and He's come in the flesh. And He's also called in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:30, He's also called wisdom from God. So you feel like you need more wisdom for your living? You come to Jesus too, because He's going to teach you how not to be a fool. He's going to teach you how to live as a wise person in the kingdom of God. He comes as the wisdom of God, and yet what does he do? Jesus is the wisdom of God in the flesh. He becomes a fool for our sakes. He takes upon our affliction so that we might become healed and become wise. I love this verse. And listen to all the linkages that it has with Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22. Just listen to some of the key words that pop up that we've talked about in the sermon. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he, meaning Messiah, surely he has borne our pains and carried our sickness, yet we reckoned him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so what are the results when you give yourself over to Christ again and again? Well, we're healed of our foolishness, and we receive wisdom from him. So what happens after that? Well, that brings us to the final point here, the purpose of affliction, which is to drive us to worship the triune God. And look at verses 21 and 22. They immediately point us to worship. Verse 21, another of the common refrains that's found throughout each of these vignettes. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Notice that great joy when the Lord rescues you. When the Lord says, no, you're forgiven. And no, I'm going to begin the process of healing you. And what happens when he does it? We worship him joyfully. But also notice, it's not just an individual joy. It's a collective call to mankind. Oh, that mankind would join together and praise God for these wonderful things that he's done. See, we're not meant to hoard our joy. We're not meant to just keep it for ourselves, but we're meant to share it with others and to call others to thank the Lord for his goodness. Because you never know that friend or neighbor who's going to need some hope. You never know, sometimes your own children or the people in your family, or maybe it's mom and dad, need a word of hope and need to be picked up. See, we never know when this is going to happen, because we, in our afflictions, are designed, when they come, these afflictions are designed to drive us out of ourselves. Foolishness keeps us bent into me and what I want to do and what my wisdom says. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to drive you back out of yourself to worship me and to give that good news to other people. Listen to what an OPC pastor named Eric Watkins has said about this type of thing. He says these words, a broken soul is an empty vessel that's just waiting for great grace to be poured in. Listen to that again. A broken soul is an empty vessel that's just waiting for great grace to be poured into it. See, when you publicly acknowledge the great things that God has done for you, when you say, you know, I was a fool, but now in Christ I'm wise. I was lost, but now I'm found. Then you're inviting people, come, taste and see this God that we serve and see that he is good. For his great grace in Christ can be poured into their lives as well. How has God delivered you from adversity? How has he delivered you from something foolish you've done? Or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe you were just in adversity and affliction and he delivered you. You can be a great witness for his goodness and his mercy when you're willing to tell others about what he has done and to call them to thank him with you. Verse 22 sums it up. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. We're brought into the temple. Leviticus 7:11-15 talks about the thank offering. And this thank offering is part of a larger category of offerings. It's called the peace offering. And what would happen is that the Israelite would bring a goat, a perfect lamb or a perfect goat, and he would place his hands onto the sacrifice, symbolically transferring his sin to that innocent substitute, then kill the sacrifice himself. What a vivid reminder to say to you, wow, this, my sin is laid upon this little innocent animal. I should be the one who was killed, and yet here's my substitute. See, brothers and sisters, there's an old saying that the wood which made the crib and, you might say the manger of Jesus was cut from the same tree as the wood of the cross. I've heard it put this way. The wood of the crib and the wood of the cross are hewn from the same tree. The idea here is that the incarnation, Christmas, leads inevitably to the cross for Jesus. Because in Jesus we have the perfect thank offering. In Jesus we have the perfect peace offering. But it's not provided by our hands. It's provided by the hands of the Father for us. And what joy this brings, afflicted fools. What joy it brings to us that Christ has come to be your peace offering, to be your thank offering. Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, accounted a lawbreaker so that He can heal us with His Word. Jesus, the wisdom of God, becomes a foolish transgressor to make us wise unto salvation. Jesus, who is life Himself, dying a sinner's death to make us alive forevermore. In other words, brothers and sisters, Christmas happened because the cross needed to happen. Give thanks to Him today. If you account yourself a delivered fool from your transgressions, then rejoice. Rejoice and share it with the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come and we are delighted that You have been so good to us in giving us Christ. Thank You for delivering us from our afflictions. Lord, keep us from illness, but keep us from great transgression, and help us to walk closely to You in a way that honors You and glorifies You. And we will rejoice in all that You have done for us, and help us to share it with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.